Firstly, I just want to thank the Lord that he's growing his church. Yesterday, the ladies had their first overnighter. I don't know how many ladies went, but the fact that I'm most joyous about is that six ladies had a talk, and they spoke not of what they thought, but they spoke through what the Word of God said. And I love that. I've read their talks. I wish I could have been there, but praise the Lord that he is actively working in our ladies today and in his church. How about we pray before we get started? Father, we come into your presence as your church, Providence. We are about to embark on a journey that will probe your mind, O Lord. And I do walk with trepidation, Lord, knowing that you are totally other, too marvelous for words, that your ways are inscrutable, O Lord. Who can know them? And yet we still delve into your word to uncover your mind, Lord. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you help your people now understand your will, what it means to live this life according to your will. Our goal, O Lord, O Majestic One, Holy One of Israel, is that we would know you more. And in knowing you more, we will see Christ. And in seeing Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we will give you glory today and forevermore. Let not this be an intellectual exercise, but let us come close to comprehending the eternal. Help your children now to see this. I pray for your glory and your namesake, O Jesus. Amen. Last week we engaged our text, which documents God's guidance of the start of the second missionary journey of the apostle and his helpers. And we see that this missionary team begin their second journey from their home church in Antioch, which is to the north in Syria. This time the team is moving westbound. So from the north of Syria, they move westbound into the region of Cilicia, and they continue moving further westbound into Pisidia. In effect, what they want to do is they want to go back to the churches that they planted, that we saw in Acts 13 and 14, to encourage them, to uplift them, move them along, but also as they're traveling throughout the region to preach the gospel in the places that haven't heard that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, that Jesus, the Nazarene, the son of a carpenter, is the one that was promised in the Old Covenant. So they visit the city of Derbe, and then they cross over to the city of Lystra, and they pick up Timothy, which is the Timothy of the Bible, who has a letter written in his name. And then we read something very interesting happened to these men. The mission team, as they're moving across the region, tries to go into Asia, and we read in verse 6 that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they can't go in. So what do? Well, they just turn slightly to the right, and then they start heading northbound, northwestbound, heading towards a place called Bithynia. And then we read in verse 7, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they can't go into Asia. They move up to the north. They can't go into Bithynia. So what do they do now? Well, they just turn again. They go slightly to the left, and then they start going westbound again. They start traveling towards the coast, towards a city called Troas. And in one of the nights, the Apostle Paul has a vision. He sees a Macedonian man urging the apostles to come and preach to them in Macedonia. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, and by the way, this is the first reference by Luke in the first person plural, we, because up to now, Luke has been recording the events as though someone was relaying the information to him for like other eyewitnesses. But from now onwards, we read the events as though Luke were present, as though he was the eyewitness. So verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Remarkable events. It's one of the places we see God's very presence guiding people directly to go where he wants them to go. It's a showcase of God's divine providence. And it tells us a lot about God. It tells us that God has not wound up this world like a clock and then stands back and watches history unfold. Nor is God part of his creation like pantheists believe. But God is distinct from the created order, but works in his creation. Nor are the world's unfolding events occurring by chance or by flukes of nature or randomness, but God's personal fingerprints are ubiquitous, displayed everywhere. Nor are the world's unfolding events delivered by impersonal fate, as though our choices or the decisions that we make have no life impact. This world does not run by fatalism. No. God is a personal God in relationship with personal creatures working out his will according to his good pleasure. God preserves and he governs and he cooperates with his creation and his created human beings along with our choices and decisions to produce his will and his purposes. Or more clearly, God is completely sovereign and completely in control of all things, yet human beings are still morally responsible for their choices and decisions. Now, this compatibilism is a mystery that will only fully come to our minds to understand on that side of glory. But this truth that God is in control of all things and yet humans are morally responsible for their choices and their decisions as they work to accomplish the will of God is the most empowering and yet the most sobering reality of your existence. God is in control of all things, and yet you are liable for your choices and your decisions. Is it no wonder then that the Christian of modernity has become almost obsessed with finding out the will of God for their life, to the point that we even see some churches, to our disbelief, give a platform to so-called prophets to tell them what God has for their future. And with straight faces, these charlatans come into churches and they speak in the name of Yahweh, of God, and they say, "Thus says the Lord," and then they predict people's future. What blasphemy! What complete arrogance that a created human being can summon Yahweh, the Creator God, at a predetermined time, date, and place for God at their beck and call to tell us our future. And what a complete misunderstanding of what God wills for his people. God's will is not for his people to know exactly what awaits us in the future. God's will is not for his people to know all the intricacies of what lies ahead so that you then can make the right choices and right decisions. God's will is not for his people to know everything that he knows. That is impossible. Because if we know everything that God knows, then we would be God. However, God does declare and does desire his people to know his will. But we misunderstand what it means to know God's will if we aim to know the future. That's why last week I ended by teasing us with a few questions in the lead up to today's sermon. I asked these questions. How do I discern the will of God for my life path? What is the hidden will of God for my life and future career prospects? And then I asked, does God desire us to know this? And the answer is no. But the question that should concern us and will concern us today is this: how do I live this life according to the will of God? So what I aim for today, God willing, is to travel a good distance in providing an answer to this question. How do I live this life according to the will of God? Because providence, you know, if we come to grasp, not fully understand, but come to grasp some of this doctrine of God, some of this attribute of God's nature, our lives will be a song to the praise of his glory. Just to grab some of it. So what I aim to do is to follow three steps, and not necessarily outlining them, but following three logical steps. The first one will be this: to show through Scripture that there is a will of God for our lives. Then talk about how we can find the will of God. And lastly, to encourage us to live according to the will of God, to prepare us to make choices and decisions in our life that will reflect God's will for us. But first, there is a dilemma. There's a dilemma that confronts all Christians. When we probe the mind of God, if we ask God for him to show us his will, there are at least two questions that we must first ask ourselves before we take another step forward. Two questions. Here's the first one. Why do I want to know God's will for my life? Why? Do I want to know because I lack faith and I just need to know so I can keep some form of control in my life? Do I want to know because I can then make a plan? If I know what God has for me in the future, well, then I can make a plan and then I can help God achieve his will for my life. Is that why I wanted to know? Do I want to know because then I can judge whether God's plans are worthy for my life? So if I know that God has some suffering up ahead for me, I don't really like suffering. Maybe I can somehow, God, thank you, but maybe I can somehow maneuver my life away from the suffering. Or if God shows me that I'm supposed to marry Fred and I don't like Fred, maybe I can start dating Barney before Fred becomes infatuated with me. Why do I need to know what God has in store for me? That's the first question. When you answer this question with all its implications, and I hope you're asking yourself that right now, you will be able to discern if your pursuit of God's will in your life is virtuous or not. Second question, probe yourselves. If God reveals his will for me, will I then do his will? Now, Providence, before you answer that question, I don't want you to take these issues lightly, because once you know the will of God for your life, what happens if you don't act upon them? So if you find out what the will of God is for your life because you're so desperate to know God's will, what happens if you do not obey his will? So let's begin, and I'll ask the question again that I am to answer. How do I live this life according to the will of God? You know, many Christians ask these questions, but with many different formats and various varieties. But what they tend to be asking really is a mixture of two main questions, and they're these. They're usually meaning this: if God shows me what I am to do next, then I will do it. That's one form. The other form is this: if only God will show me what he has in store for me, then I would know what to do. But that is not what the Bible exhorts us by discerning the will of God. And let me explain. Here we go. What I mean is this. To understand God's will, it may be helpful if we come up to God's will, recognizing that He has two distinct aspects to His will. The first one is this, His secret will. Just like the name infers, the secret will of God is hidden, it's private, it is for His eyes only. It's just like when my father and mother would go into their room and they would start whispering. And as a kid, I had this sixth sense. They're whispering. And I'd run into the room and I'd break up their huddle. And then I'd demand from them, what are you talking about? What are you planning? And they'll say to me invariably, none of your business. Sometimes the child is not to know what the parents are planning for whatever reason. And the same is for us as children of God. God plans His ways, and we are not to know everything that our Heavenly Father wills. Some of God's will is secret, but not all. And that brings us to His second aspect of God's will. The second aspect of God's will is His revealed will. God says, this is the will that I have for you, Wally. I want you to know this, Wally. Inquire of this since it is revealed to you. It's not hidden and it's not private. This revealed will is for your eyes to see what I desire for you. But God being God, He has the prerogative of withholding some of His purposes from creation. You know, God, why do we treat God like our genie? God is God. God is not obligated to give you anything. God is not obligated to reveal all His will, all His plans, all His decrees for creation. But nevertheless, in His benevolence, your God reveals some of His will. And that is what God wants you to discern, to know. God reveals some of His will so then you can follow what He wills for you and desires for you. And a good example of these two wills can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. This is what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See what this verse implies? There are things that are hidden, that are concealed, implying that God is actively preventing us from knowing some things. And those things which are hidden, which are secret, it says, belong to God. They're not yours. But then there are also revealed things, uncovered things, exposed for all of us to go and see and know. And those things belong to us, that we are to know, that we are to work out, that we are to discern. But did you notice the purpose for the revealed things of God in that passage? Did you notice it? Let me read it again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us, to our children, forever, that we may do all the words of His law. The revealed things that God shows us that belong to us have a purpose. God wills for us to know the revealed things so we may do all the words of His law, so that we would then obey His word. And there's the first piece of the jigsaw puzzle of God's will. There's a will of God for us. Yes, there is. But there's also a secret will, not for us, right? Some things are secret, belonging to God, not for us to know. Providence, this may come as a shock to you, but there will be some element of mystery to your Christian walk. Do you honestly think that once as a Christian, you all of a sudden got ESP, that you can predict the future? God doesn't promise that. There will be some mystery. And there are things that won't be, things that are revealed to us, that are found in the Bible. In other words, the Bible contains the revealed will of God for our lives, and these are the things that belong to us. Not the secret things of God that He has not revealed, but the Bible has everything that God wants us to know about His will for us. So, how do I find out the will of God? There's a secret will, there's a revealed will. How do I find the revealed will of God? Well, I search His Word. You want to know the will of God? You grab your Bible. And every time you see God showing Himself and expressing His desire for you, that's His will for you. That's what He desires for you. He's saying through His Word, this is my revealed will that I desire for you to know. And you know what? I can still hear some of you pleading. You're still saying, but I still want to know what God has in the future for me. So allow me to give you a few verses from God's wisdom so you know that it's not just Wally telling you, you'll never know. I wanted to give you 15, but I've got 3. I hope you can forgive me for that. And you know what? They were almost all from Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. I love this book. Sorry, that was a parenthetical. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We cannot know what God plans from the beginning to the end. We are to be content in the path God has us on. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 8:17. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. The whole book of Ecclesiastes, notice I didn't go to Job, I didn't go to the Psalms, because it's everywhere, but the whole book of Ecclesiastes, if you haven't read it, is this: be content where you are, because you cannot find out what's going to happen tomorrow. And we are walking around in modernity trying to find out by Yahweh what I'm going to do tomorrow. Do we not read His Word? You may seek and scheme to find out what God has for you in the future, but the wisdom of Solomon tells us you may seek it, but you're never going to find it out. And you know why? Because that belongs to the secret will of God. So if God doesn't want us to know His secret will, how do we actually seek His revealed will for us? Like I said, we look for His desires, and that is spread all over the Scriptures. And there is no better place to begin to seek God's will for your life than in creation. In Genesis 1:27, listen to how God created your parents. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. See what God does? He does what He doesn't have to. He makes beings out of clay in His own image, and then He blesses them. God wills to show His love upon His creation. And He continues, verse 28. And then God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. God created man and woman. in his image. God creates man and woman to be his image bearers, and then for them to be blessed and for them to flourish. He created the created to imitate the creator. See how God says, let there be light, and then he creates and then has control. Then he creates a man and a woman, and he does the same thing. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. The created is to imitate the creator. And that's why in Leviticus and many sporadic places in the New Testament, we read, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, to imitate us, to imitate him. God's will for us is that we would be blessed, that we would flourish, that we would be imitators of a holy God set apart from the rest of the world. He's got a plan. He's got a will. And that's what he wills for you. But then there's the other side of the coin. God's will is also for his justice to be shown without compromise. You know, when people, God's people, betrayed him, when they rebelled against him, they ignored him, and they chased us after foreign gods, the Lord was not quiet. The Lord didn't go, oh, that's okay. The Lord did not withhold his anger, but displayed his perfect justice. He banished his people from the promised land and then sent them into exile. And they became slaves of pagan nations. Now listen to the weight of God's justice upon his own people. In Isaiah 30, verse 12, it says this. Thus says therefore thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. God shows his justice to show us his holiness. God shows us his justice so he can show us what he desires in people and in what he does not desire in his people. God's will for his people is for them not to neglect him, not to ignore him, not to chase after foreign gods, not to live with injustice. And then in a few verses later, in that same passage in Isaiah, God says this. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Wow, in this little verse, you see that Lord waits. Oh, he's patient. But he waits to show you grace. He's going to be gracious to you. And then he exalts himself and shows his mercy. And then it shows himself to these people as just. And at the same time, he said, blessed are you, if you're like him, the one who waits for him. This is your God. It's how he spoke of himself to Moses on the mount, is it not? In Exodus 34, did not God say that about himself previously? Where he said, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He's patient. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is patient. He's loving, faithful, but he's also just. Your God is the just and the justifier. This is who your God is, and his desire and will is to make himself known to us that we would be like him. If something is hidden from you, it is because God does not want you to know it. You want to find out what God wills for your life? He wants you to imitate him. So much so, actually, I don't even know if you believe that. Do you believe that God wants you to imitate him? Well, I think he does. So much so that he predestined you for it. Romans 8:29, it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among all brothers, all creation. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wills and desires for us to be conformed to his Son. And now I hear you say, but how is that being conformed to the image of Jesus imitating God? What does Jesus look like? What is so special about being conformed into the image of the Son of God? Well, you got to read Colossians 1:15. It says that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's what it says. Hebrews 1:3 says, he, again, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Be holy like your God. God is so holy. He says, imitate me. You want to know the will of God for your life? Imitate your God by looking to Jesus. That's how you follow God. It's what God has predestined you for. It is the will of God for your life. God has created you from the get-go to be transformed into his own child. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is God's will for your life. Everything else, what career to pursue, what house to buy, what job to take, what school to send my children to, pales in comparison to the will of God for your life transformation. But how do I find out what Jesus is like? How do I find out what God is like, that I then may live this life according to his will? We do it by searching him out in his word. We do it by pleading to our Lord that his word will be revealed to our soul to see Jesus in prayer. When we examine who God is, by how he responds to his creation through his word, the more we come to know God. The more we come to know God, the greater our intimacy with God. The greater my intimacy with God, the more my soul is conformed to Jesus. The more my soul is conformed to Jesus, the more I think my thoughts after his thoughts. And thence, the more my desires, the more my inclinations, the more my will moves me to do the will of God in my life. Can you see what God is doing? His will, his desires for us is that we know him through his word And the more I know him through his word, the more I eat of his word, the more I digest God in my soul, the more my will and my desires will align with his will and his desires for my life. That's why Colossians 3:16 is so pivotal in understanding the will of God for us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There is so much more to be said about God's will. But I think we have taken a big enough bite for now. How do I live this life according to the will of God? I saturate my life in every opportunity with God's word, filling my soul with who God is, revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. I pray in my spirit, by his spirit, and call upon the Lord to be my Lord. My soul, my heart, my mind and strength. It all comes as one inclined to seek the glory of God in all things when I do this. So that all my desires and all my inclinations and my will, it comes tied to my Master Jesus Christ. So that when I go to make a decision in my life, I don't run off to so-called prophets. When I've got a decision to make in my life, I don't need divination. I don't need horoscopes. I don't need clairvoyance. Nor do I need to call upon God to give me his revealed will, as though I have privileged myself now. But my soul, inclined to the will of God, revealed through his word, can discern the right choices and the right decisions. Because I have come to know who God is, who lives in my soul. So, do you know God enough that you delight in peace when you make decisions and choices because they will reflect the will of God for your life? And if not, now is the time. Now is the time to seek who your God is through his word, what his will is for you in prayer and fellowship, and stop. In the name of my Lord, stop calling out to him to give you a step-by-step program for the rest of your next 20 years. He has shown us what his will is for our life. Now, will we do it? Let me pray. Father, thank you for showing us your will. It's all over your word, and I've only just scratched the surface. But also thanking you, I thank you, Lord, because you have shown me personally, and I pray Providence as well as a whole, that there's also a will that is not for me. But it belongs to you. Sometimes, Lord, I ask, well, firstly, I ask, Lord, that you forgive me, that I get greedy, that I want all your will, the hidden will and the revealed will. But that's because I lack faith, Lord. Help us to grow in faith. Help our belief by fixing our unbelief. And allow us to take a chapter from Ecclesiastes, to be content in what you have for us now and to have faith in what you'll bring in the future. Thank you, Lord. For your name's sake, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.